Good to see everyone this morning. We are continuing our series in the book of James. My name is Jason. I'm the discipleship pastor here. And it's good to see you this morning. If you have a Bible with you, that's fantastic. That's awesome. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you want to use one of our Bibles, we'd love for you to take that home with you. But we'll be on page 1113. Looking at James chapter 1. Pastor Kevin and his family are on vacation, so be in prayer for them. Sometimes vacations are awesome, and sometimes they make for good stories, right? So hopefully they're having an amazing time. So be in prayer for him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we dive into the Word this morning. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for this time that we can come. Lord, come and sing and lift our voices to you to worship you. To worship you through the singing, to worship you through the giving, to worship you through the reading and the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that you would prepare the hearts and minds of those that are here, that your Holy Spirit would be alive and active here in our hearts and our minds. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is true. May we put it into action. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So like I said, we are going through the book of James. James starts off with trials. James is kind of seen as this book that is, it's like the Proverbs of the New Testament. Very practical wisdom. James is the half-brother of Jesus, and so he grew up around Jesus, but an apologetic or defense of the faith is that this guy, James, is actually a follower of Jesus. Because I know I have a brother. I don't know about you if you have any, if you have a sibling, but I have an older brother. And I know for me, I would never follow my brother because I know him. And guess what? He would never follow me and trust me as Lord because he knows me. And that's the thing with families is we know one another. And see, even with James, that he didn't trust in Jesus to begin with. He was skeptical. He held Jesus at a distance. But something happened. Something changed him from a guy who would not follow Jesus to a guy who is completely devoted to Jesus. And we see in verse 1, what does he call him? A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That not only is he a follower, he calls him Lord. He calls him, I am his servant. Again, I think back to my own relationship with my brother, and I ain't my brother's servant. Oh, I guess I should be as a believer, and I guess there's conviction there. But it's hard, right? But James here, he offers practical wisdom. I want to do a short recap of, if you weren't here for the past two sermons, Pastor Kevin has been walking through this, and we see life lessons learned through James. And number one, we see there are things in life totally beyond our control. If we live life long enough, we are fully aware that we are not in control. And I would say that it's not just some things, but all of life, we're really not in control. There are some times we have the illusion we have control, and there are many times we won't control, but we always know that God is in control. Number two, life lesson, is that trials always provide me teachable moments. That God is always calling us to grow, calling us to mature, calling us to come closer to Him. So that trials always provide teachable moments. Number three of life lessons is that God is always at work for our good and for His glory. I love this. When we walk through life, that things happen to us, good things and bad things, but they're for our good, that He is a good Father, that He is good. We sang earlier, good, good, that it was talking about the goodness of God. And one of the things that was going through my mind while we sung that song is that who can be called good except for God? And God is good. He is the only one that is good. And He is a good, good Father. And He provides for our needs. And so it is for the things that we go through in life are for our good and for His glory. And that I need to be in cooperation with God's growth process. Though that process may be difficult and sometimes very painful, that we walk in step with Him. Number four of life lesson. The trials in my life teach me to ask God for wisdom. So we see that it is the trials in life that are for our good, for His glory, but they also, God also wants us to ask for wisdom. Ask, how do we walk through this wisely? I'm just in a season of life right now, which I guess will last the rest of my life, of raising my children. Rebecca and I are raising our children to love the Lord. And so we are asking God, God, give us wisdom. How do we raise our children to follow You, Lord? How do we raise our children to not be moral, not just be good people, but be men and women that follow You, that love You, that seek after You, that are devoted to You? So we ask. And God is a generous giver. Faith that works trust in the wisdom that God provides. That He does give. He provides for us. This morning we're going to look at two types of people this morning. We're going to look at the lowly brother. And we're going to look at the rich brother. Let's dive into scripture and starting verse 9. We're just going to read one verse right now. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. This word lowly brother is, it can be referred to as low in status, poor, humble, unimportant. And so this word lowly is picturing this person who is possibly poor, but has no power, no status in society. And so I love how the book of James and really God's wisdom in general is counterintuitive. It's opposite of the way the world naturally operates. It's opposite than we naturally operate. It's counterintuitive. That we are to count in the beginning when in verse 2 he says count it joy about facing trials of various kind. And so it's opposite. When we're in trials, our natural instinct is to be mad or to be sad, to be angry, not to count it as a joy. And then here he says, the lowly brother, you are poor, you are of low status, you have no power, but it's okay, you can boast. Boast in your exaltation. See, God's wisdom is counterintuitive. See, this poor believer is to boast in the exaltation, meaning that his position, the perspective in life, what is happening now, the trials that this brother is facing right now in life is not for eternity. That this person has a different perspective, a different mind thought. But this is how we are to operate, that this life is temporary. And so for this brother, this lowly brother, though you are unimportant in the world's idea of importance, though you are poor in the idea of the world, you can still boast. And see, this guy, James, he is a preacher, he's a pastor, he is the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and during this time period, there's a lot of persecution. What I love about this is that he approaches the poor of his community and he approaches the lowly of his community and say, don't fight for your rights. He's not approaching them and say, exalt yourself. Fight for your rights. Earn more money. No. His perspective is long term. That yes, you're low right now, but think about what's to wait for you. Look for the glory that is coming. It is far greater than any riches here. He calls the lowly brother to look to the future that is coming. How can we do this? How can this lowly brother, how can the poor brother do this? We look back to verse 1. In James chapter 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand, where is our identity? See, for the lowly brother, the poor brother, his identity is not in his wealth. It's not in his status as a citizen or as a slave or as whatever he or she may be. But his or her identity is in Christ. That is his exaltation. Is that his importance is found in Christ. See, James doesn't say, claw and fight your way to the top. Do whatever you have to do to raise yourself out of that lowly position and make yourself important. No. He wants the believer here in Jerusalem and the believer here in this church to understand that our job is not to claw our way up the social ladder. Our job is to be exalted in Christ, to look forward to what God has for us. There's recently been a scandal that has come about college. And that there are some colleges that are hard to get into. I applied to Harvard and I just told Harvard I don't want to go there. I'd rather go to CSU. Why are y'all laughing? No, I'm just kidding. That is a joke. I could never get into Harvard. But there are some people that they want to go to these types of schools. They want the prestige. They want that status that comes along with going to a Yale or a Harvard, an Ivy League school, to think themselves more highly of themselves. For others to think of themselves more highly of themselves. My call to you, my call to me is that we look at this lowly believer. We look at the words of James and let us not be concerned about our status here. Let us be more concerned about what is to wait on us. See, the poor man isn't condemned because he's poor. He isn't chastised because of his low status. He isn't even called to even raise up out of that low status. But he is called to look to the future. See, the lowly believer is exalted. Then we look to the rich believer. And see, James spends a little more time talking about the rich. And Pastor Kevin will get into it later, but if you continue reading in James, James has some pretty harsh words for the rich. And some in here, we may have a very diverse group, and some may think, oh, I identify with the lowly believer. That I feel like I am poor, I feel like I'm low in status. Or some of you may identify with the rich believer. But let me say this, that probably all of us in here should more identify with the rich believer because of where we live, the way in which we live as Americans. I was looking up just information and I wanted to know, what is the average income for the world? Not just America, but what is the average income for the world? The median per capita household income a day is $8 a day. For a year, that's about $3,000 a year. And this was by the Gallup poll in 2013. So it's a little dated, a little old. But think about that. $3,000 a year is the average income for the world. I think most of us, maybe not all of us, I don't want to speak for everybody. Most of us are probably going to identify more with the rich believer. Let us heed the warnings of James here. James chapter 1, verse 10. And the rich in his humility. So the rich believer is to boast in his humiliation. And this is, again, this is counterintuitive. What are you talking about? The rich should be proud. The rich should be proud that they have either worked to get to that status. They should be proud that they're in that class. They should be proud that they were born into that, that they have the affluence, that they have the money. But here we see James says the exact opposite. And the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. See, the rich man here, just as the poor man wasn't condemned for his status, the rich man here isn't condemned because he's rich. The rich man is James is telling the rich man, think differently. Don't let the riches rule you. That we are to think differently. The wealthy Christian is to take no pride in his wealth or her wealth. That is not where our safety, our security can come from. The rich believer can take pride in being humbled. I love how he says, the rich in his humiliation, that he is to boast in his humiliation, meaning that there are trials for the rich as well. That James is speaking to a group of believers that some are going to be rich and some are going to be of low status, or some are going to have a lot of power and some are going to have none. But he is addressing both of them. And guess what the answer is? The answer for both of them is the same, is that their perspective has to be different. That this world is not it. And so for the rich believer, he's got to look long term. That he will too face trials that money cannot solve. That there are going to be trials and temptations that he faces or she faces that money cannot solve. Like relationship trials. How many of us have been in relationships? How many times do we see on TV and in sports where there are people that make millions and millions of dollars that we would classify, oh yeah, yeah, those are the rich people. But yet their money can't solve their problem. See, money cannot solve all of our problems. They too will face the problem of health. That there are health trials that the rich will face, that money, there's just not enough money. You can't pay cancer enough to leave, right? Like, cancer is one of those things, disease, and health is one of those things that there's sometimes not enough money can solve the problem. The rich also face emotional trials. There are many times that there are emotional difficulties. There's just not enough money to solve. So the trials that the rich face are heavy. The trials that the poor face are heavy. See, he illustrates how fleeting wealth is. I don't do a whole lot of gardening. I'm not a big gardener. If you look at my house, what is growing is because by the grace of God it is grown. It's not because of my green thumb. It's not because I've tried to do anything. It's because either God has let it grow or God has killed it. Okay? And so that's kind of what's happening here. It says, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perish. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. That wealth is fleeting. So since gardening is not one of my things, one of the things I have thought about, though, is like the stock market. That those that invest in the stock market, it's a fleeting thing, that in one day it can be up $1,000 and the next day you can be down $1,000. And I really hear this from some people that I've talked to that are retiring. I don't know if you're in that age demographic where you're retired or about to retire. And mainly I've heard it from, to be honest, my dad. He's about to retire. And so his eyes have become more focused on the stock market. And I guess I may be the same way when I get to that age, but I've heard more about how the stock market, oh, the stock market is up now, so that's good, or the stock market is down. And see, money is fleeting. It's here one day and gone the next. That's where we understand that our perspective has to change. See, it wasn't just James preaching this. In Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. He says this, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, what should I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. This is not Jesus, again, this is not Jesus condemning the rich. This is not Jesus saying that he's so wealthy. See, he was blessed by God to have the produce to begin with. Now, we'll see in a minute, what is condemned? So the rich man The land of a rich man was produced plentifully. He said, what should I do with now? What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample good laid up for you many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The thing you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, what is condemned is the man's heart. What is condemned is the man's attitude toward his riches. Jesus shows us that the man was selfish. He was inwardly motivated. That he was only thinking about himself and his own abilities. Instead of thinking, oh, this will be a great blessing to others, that I'll have enough for my own family, but I'll have a lot for others as well. But he wants to amass more. He wanted to build more. See, the rich fool had his trust in money and not God. And God showed this rich fool that you may be building a lot. You may have a lot, but it being gone, it can be gone in an instant. We are not guaranteed life. James repeats this idea and says, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. While he is working to amass great wealth, he will fade away. See, we can be consumed by working harder, by getting more, by doing more, by achieving more. But what will last? Think about this for a second. What if you achieved all your goals? What would last? What would be eternal significance? And what would just fade away? These are the riches that God has called us to, that He has called us to things that are eternal, that not for what is here now. We need to be concerned about not what will pass away, not what will rot, not what will corrode, but what will last for eternity. That we pour our resources and our lives into others to share the gospel with others. See, James here is echoing the words of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, 6 through 7 says this, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. What is eternal? It's the word of God. Do we believe that? How much time do we spend in the word of God? Are we like the rich fool and make our plans without even considering what God has called us to? I think about high school students. As being a youth pastor for 10 years, I think about high school students, and many times when I ask them, what are your plans? Are you going to college? Most of them, there's a few of them, most of them would never mention, well, I believe God has called me into this. That God's called me to this university. Or God's calling me to work in this job. Or He's wanting me to go here. Many times, it's about, what do I want? Where do I want to go? See, what we have to do is change our perspective. Do we have the internal perspective, or just a here and now perspective? See, in humiliation, we see the security of God. The rich will see the joys, count the trials joys because of it allowing us to see and experience God. Security is found in Christ alone and nothing else. Lastly, we'll go into the life lesson number 5. There is blessing when we remain steadfast during trials. There is great blessing, and we see that in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. See, in this section of Scripture, James starts with count it joy, and this joy that we are to count it joy to when we face trials. And then in this closing part of this section, he talks about blessedness. And so what we see here is that when you are experiencing trials in life, when I'm experiencing trials in life, we are to count it as joy. We are to see it as God sees it. That is a blessing. It is for our good and for His glory. That is going to grow us into conformity to Christ. That He wants you and I to look more like Jesus and less like ourselves. That He does. He takes us as we are. He saves us as we are. He doesn't call you to clean yourself up, but He doesn't leave you as you are. He wants you to grow and mature in that. Part of that maturing process is these trials that you and I get blessed with. And it is difficult to say that. There are times, there are trials in life that it is very difficult to count it as joy. But James here is not a man that has not faced trials. He is not a man that has just gone through easy life. He's not a man that just has lived on a resort. You know what I mean? Where that life has just been easy for him. And so he can say, count it all joy, because his trial was just, he didn't get the right type of coffee, right? Or that, you know, that he went to boxcar Betty and they didn't have grilled chicken. Anybody going to boxcar Betty is good chicken, but sometimes if they're out of what you want, man, that can be a big trial, right? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about James has faced true trials. The people in Jerusalem in that church have faced true trials. They have faced difficult life circumstances. And you have too. But what are we to do with that? And this is where Scripture is sufficient for us. The sufficiency of Scripture. That we can see that we are to count it all as joy. So love is the driving force here. We see that God has promised to those who love Him. Do you truly love God? Or do you love the things of God? Do you actually love Him? Or do you love what He can provide? See, our love is to be in Him and Him alone. See, our true love of God produces action, though. When we truly love someone or love something, it produces action in our life. I truly love my wife. And so what that causes me to do things I don't really want to do. If we're sitting on the couch and she asks me to go get something for her, what is my natural instinct? Chris Davis, what is my natural instinct? You're probably like me. You're a sinner like me. You want to sit there and, amen, brother. You want to sit there and you don't want to move. But because of my love for my wife, I will get up and do what she asked me to do. And she does the same for me, that we sacrifice for one another. Love produces action. See, your love for God will produce action, right? That we can't just say with our mouth, oh, I love God, but our life and our heart and our actions never reflect that. But see, out of our love for God, God is gracious and He is generous. See, He talks about the crown of life, this idea of salvation, the crown of life. Christ also speaks of this. In Revelation 2, 9 through 10, Christ is speaking to the church in Smyrna. And He says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Again, this idea of that you're poor, you're low in status, but you're rich. Why are you rich? Not because of your status, not because of your money, but because of who I am, what I have provided for you. And he continues on, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. He's warning them. He's not saying life is going to be easy, life is going to be a bed of roses probably would hurt. Life is not going to be a field of daisies. Life is not going to be easy. He's warning them. Life is going to be hard for you. Be aware. And then he says, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. And then this here, it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Jesus is calling you for your devotion. He wants all of you, not a little piece of you, not just a Sunday you, not just a Wednesday night you. He wants all of you that be faithful unto death. Why? Because there is something greater for you. That death can't take away the reward that is coming to you. That though death is difficult, death is hard, death may be painful, be faithful unto death. What is our devotion to Christ? Are we faithful unto death? Are we willing to say that I want you more than I want life itself? My love for you is greater than life itself. See, there's a present benefit to trials where we become more like Christ in this age, in this life. But there's also a future glory benefit to trials. That when we remain steadfast during the difficult times, it helps us, but it also shows our love for the one who has saved us. See, James points out the poor will endure trials. The lowly brother will endure trials. But the rich will also endure temptation to put their trust and faith in something that is something besides their Savior. See, the rich will trust in how they can provide for themselves as opposed to how God has provided for them. See, the answer for the lowly brother and the rich brother is exactly the same. It's the love of God. May you and I have the right perspective this morning. Do you love God more than life itself? Could you stand with this church in Smyrna and say, I will be faithful unto death. No matter what comes my way, I will be faithful. See, in James chapter 1, it says, in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. As Pastor Sean and the team comes back up, I want you to think, what is God saying to me this morning? Who do you identify with? You may identify with the lowly brother and that you feel like you're of low status and low means. Then be exalted in your position in Christ. You may be the rich brother. You may be the rich believer who needs to understand that those riches that you have here in life are temporary. And they're for God's use. They're for His glory. And that let us not be like the rich fool and try to store up all things and build bigger barns and make our bank accounts bigger, but let us use it to the glory of God. This is not a sermon about, hey, give the church more money. This is a sermon about what is God calling you to do? How's the Holy Spirit working in your heart? Where is He calling you to give? Let us be devoted to God. Let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. As we stand up, please stand. As we stand, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for this time. Thank You for allowing us to be here to hear Your word. Holy Spirit, move in the hearts and lives of the people here. May we be faithful to do Your word. May we lift others up. May we be humble by our life circumstances. May we count it all as joy when we face all kinds of circumstances. Lord, we can count it joy because of who You are. Our identity is in You, Jesus, and You alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.